I have to say, this is one of my favorite Sundays of the year to preach, Pentecost Sunday, not only because of all your wonderful attire out there, your red and your orange and your yellow. You've been doing this for a while and you come prepared. It's always great to see. But this day also marks the day that we pour out blessing and pray God's blessing on our confirmation class, 27 confirmands this year. And what we are praying is that the same spirit that energized the original disciples will do good work in these young people. And it will guide them and it will motivate them to do things that they didn't think were possible because your spirit, God, is in them. It's a day to talk about the spirit. I think of the three members of the Trinity, sometimes the spirit gets the short end of the stick. We talk a lot about God the Father and the Creator, and we talk a lot about Jesus, as we should. But sometimes we're not quite as sure what to say about the Spirit. So it's good to have a day when we focus on the Spirit entirely. God's Spirit moving and working among us. Now, there are lots of ways to do that, and it's a little overwhelming. You can talk about God's Spirit, and I've experienced God's Spirit as the one who creates and intercedes and comforts. All you have to do is go back to Genesis chapter 1, right? And it's the Spirit that is hovering over the waters at the very creation of the world. You go into Romans 8, and we hear about a spirit that intercedes for us when we do not even have language for ourselves, when our prayers are unutterable. It's the spirit that intercedes for us. I was at a worship service celebrating the life of a colleague yesterday, or colleague's father who had died. And the pastor was talking about this spirit that is there with us in our grief when we don't even know what to pray. We talk about a spirit that comforts us. Jesus, when he was getting ready to leave his disciples, talked about he would not leave them orphaned. I will send one who will comfort you and call to remembrance all the things that I've taught you. I will not leave you as orphans, he says. And so we love to think about the Spirit as a comforter. And I've experienced the Spirit that way. I know many of you have as well. But I want to talk about the Spirit in a different way today, because I think this is a Pentecost way to talk about God's Spirit, God's disruptive Holy Spirit. The Spirit that comes and stirs things up. The Spirit that comes and makes things different than they were before. The Spirit that comes and surprises us and changes us and causes us to do and to say things that we never thought were possible. Causes us to go in directions that we never thought were possible too. So let's look at this story of Pentecost. The disciples are in that upper room as they've been instructed to do by Jesus. Jesus says, go and wait for me in Jerusalem. So they've been giving themselves over to prayer and they've been huddled up praying, waiting for the Spirit to come. They could have had no idea what it would be like when it actually did come. I guarantee you this is not how they pictured things. Tongues of fire and a mighty rushing wind, a sound like a gale force wind comes over them in this room. And they begin to feel the stirrings of the Spirit in them and in this new fledgling Christian movement, followers of the Jesus way. And they're stirred up within them. The first thing we learn from the Pentecost story is that God's Spirit will always prevent us from being just a nice place of prayer where we do things quietly and orderly, right? Sometimes we think of church that way. I've even seen signs that say, you're in a church now, get quiet, right? I want to be in a church where we are in church and we get loud because we are overcome by God's Spirit, right? And when we get stirred up and not just calmed down, where we get moved. And so anytime the church becomes too complacent, not just our church, but the church with a capital C or any church, when we start to think of the church as only a place that we come to worship and to pray and to study the Bible and then rinse, repeat, do it over and again and again and again. If we think of the church only in that way, we are limiting the work of the Spirit. Because the Spirit that I know is this disrupting Spirit that always wants to push us out. Stir us up. Take us away from our calm prayer meetings. Oh, we need our prayer meetings. We need our worship. I want you to keep coming to worship every Sunday, believe me. But if you only think your faith is that, then you're missing the full work of the Spirit. Because this is a disrupting work. When you come into this place, you ought to come ready to be changed. That's the next movement that happens in the Pentecost story, isn't it? They are inside, but the life of the city is going on outside them. There is a great feast that is there, the Feast of the Harvest, Pentecost. It was a Jewish feast before it was a Christian feast. And all these people have come, and when you know people on pilgrimage have come from all different places, you can imagine that there are all kinds of foods and laughter and crowds and groups all over the city, and the followers of Jesus are sort of huddled up in a little room. But it's the Spirit, when it starts stirring in them, that's going to push them out of that room and interacting with the people. And the people are coming to them, and they're going to the people, and suddenly the insiders are forced to become the outsiders, literally speaking, geographically, to go out and be among the crowds and be with the people that are now coming to see what's happening. But in a metaphorical sense, I think that's God's motion always with the Spirit too. God is always calling us who think of ourselves as insiders. We've got God's grace. We've got this God thing figured out. To go to the outsiders, the ones who aren't so sure about the love of God, and the ones who feel cut off from the love of God at times. It's a movement both physical in the story of Pentecost, and it's a metaphorical movement of the Spirit too. We who think we are insiders are always called to go to the outsiders, right? To the people who have not yet come in to the kingdom of God. When they heard the sound, this is all the people in the community, they came on the run. And what they found there was something astonishing. They found the Holy Spirit was doing a work in this fledgling band of confused and scared disciples who now suddenly were speaking the good news of God in their languages. In their languages. How come we're hearing them talk in our various mother tongues? Aren't these just Galileans? How is it they know to speak God's good news into our language? The good news of the gospel is always being called to be translated and spoken in the language of whoever needs to hear it. That's why we cannot in the church continue to say things and just do things the way we did 25 years ago or 50 years ago or 100 years ago. We have to constantly be translating this good news so this generation can hear it. We have to say it in a way that our teenagers and our children can hear it. We have to say it in a way that people who have never stepped inside a church can hear the good news that God loves them radically and inclusively, even if they once felt like outsiders. How come we're hearing all this in our mother tongues? And then we have Peter get up, right? Peter gets up and speaks, and he says, "This is not a bunch of drunken folks. This is an outpouring of the Spirit. This is what the prophet Joel spoke of, when your old men and your young men and your sons and your daughters and everyone will be called and claimed by God. And everyone will receive an outpouring of the Spirit. This is God's work among us." Now, to get a sense of that, I gave you a little map here. This is sort of a reverse Babel story, isn't it, right? If you know the story of Babel from the Genesis, what happens in the building of the Tower of Babel, they all speak different languages, and that confuses them, and that makes them not be able to work together. The Pentecost story is a reverse Babel story, right? It is God's Spirit now calling all those people together to hear with common language and to hear a common message of good news, that all are invited to this feast. All are part of God's family, and it's physically happening, all these pilgrims, and it's happening all over the world. This is the crowd that Peter is speaking to on that day. I had a colleague, Stephanie Vader, known for a lot of years. She's pastor down in Skaggsville at Emmanuel United Methodist Church, and she described our annual conference this way. "The Holy Spirit blew through our annual conference this year. She can be such a show-off." I love that description. For those of us who were at annual conference, there were many, many Holy Spirit moments there. Chris was on up front and helping to lead worship with the music teams that were there, and he enlisted the help of many of our own musicians, as well as just all the people in his whole Rolodex that he knows of musicians. Our bishop spoke with power and fire and challenging words. We had guest speakers as well who preached with power. I think we saw this lady singing today up front. Meg was invited in to sing this beautiful piece as part of the memorial service. Is that right? And we did things at conference. We didn't just sit around and talk about God's kingdom. We actually tried to live into God's kingdom a little bit. You know how we did Rise Against Hunger here? And we packed 20,000 meals last fall. We'll do it again this coming fall. Well, as a conference, we packed 60,000 meals during one of the lunch periods, which was really cool to be able to be living out God's call to serve the hungry and the poor. We had amazing music throughout, gospel choirs, and this man could sing. If you were there to hear him, oh, he took you to another place. His spirit was full and rich. One of the highlights of annual conference always is the ordination service, and this year it took on special meaning for those of us in this congregation. Our bishop, Latrell Easterling, always prays with the ordinands. That is the tradition of those to be commissioned. So we gather as all the clergy and all the ordinands and all those to be commissioned, the provisional members, and we pray and we sing before we process in. And it's a holy moment, a Holy Spirit moment. This is a moment that was a Holy Spirit moment, too. This is little Cynthia Moore. I know Cynthia Moore when Conrad and I were serving as pastors out in the Frederick District at the time. And Cynthia was a daughter of a preacher, Maurice Moore, who was serving a church in Frederick. And she went with me as a teenager on her first and my first volunteers and mission experience. And now she's a bishop in the United Methodist Church, ordained, called out of our annual conference, but now serving in the Western Pennsylvania Conference. And she got to commission her husband for ministry. Her tears of joy and being overwhelmed were just a gift to all of us who got to see that. Of course, you know this young lady, Reverend Carissa on the screen. That's Al Hammer. That's not but on the screen, the one on the screen. As all of the ordinands are being announced and recognized among us, that's Reverend Carissa among us. She, like so many others, have gone through years and years of hearing this call and wondering if it was true and fighting this call and then claiming it fully and having it affirmed by the Board of Ordained Ministry and by a local church and by everybody along the way. And then finally, the annual conference and all of her peers, we vote on all of these candidates at our clergy session. So it's all the retired clergy and all the active clergy, and we say, welcome. We're glad that you're among us. So it was a holy moment to stand with Carissa, along with her good friend, Laura Norvell. Laura used to be one of her youth pastors. And so she had a forming influence on Carissa along the way. One of the great joys was seeing all of you show up. We had a great crowd from the church that was there. Many of you watched on live stream. How many of you saw the service on live stream? I know a few of you did. You can still go on our website and see the ordination service. I would encourage you to do that. It's really an amazing thing. But all of you who were there cheering her on, that was a great gift. That was a movement of the Spirit as well. And there's Mike Cantley, the other guy that I got to stand with. It's kind of cool. I got to be a mentor to Mike over the last couple of years as part of the Board of Ordained Ministry myself. And it was really cool. He and I met here on several occasions and through phone calls and emails. But he was meeting with Reverend Nicole before he was meeting with me. She was assigned to be a mentor to him as well from the District Committee on Ministry. And so when he asked me to stand with him, it was a great privilege and an honor to be one of his sponsoring elders this year as well. It's customary, if you get that asked to be a sponsoring elder, to give a small gift to mark the ordination, and I was just so unimaginative this year. I do what I always do. I turn to some of my favorite things, and this is a print that hangs on my wall and that I turned around and ordered one for Carissa so she would remember that her ministry is always about doing justice and loving mercy and walking humbly with God. And then for Mike, I had this piece which sits behind my desk. I look at it every day when I walk in my office, and it says, God is still speaking. And I wrote Mike in his card, I hope that God would still be speaking to him 5 years from now and 10 years from now and 30 years from now, not just on the day of his ordination, but that God would keep calling him to ministry fresh every morning. God is still speaking. That is the Pentecost message, right? A Pentecost Holy Spirit that's alive and moving in us. He texted me from the memorial service. Iantha Mills, a colleague, was preaching in that service, and she used a quote. She said, he texted me, he said, "Ron, are you here at the service?" I was in another part of the room, and I was there. And he said, "I can't believe what she's preaching on." I had just given him this print. And she was preaching about never place a period where God has placed a comma. And it comes from a story originally. I didn't know this part of it. It comes from a story. You know who those two people are? George and Gracie, that's right. Gracie Allen and George Burns. The story is told that after Gracie died, she had left behind a note with that quote on it for George as a sign that he was called to continue to live his life fully, even without her, right? And he went on to live for another 32 years and lived it fully and continued to entertain and continued to bless people with his gifts. Never place a period where God has placed a comma, because the Spirit is still moving and still active in your life and in my life and the life of the church. Now, I have to tell you, the Holy Spirit was active in special ways in this annual conference. At least it felt so to me and to many others who were there. Not only did we get to ordain Reverend Carissa and get to ordain my friend Mike, but we also got to ordain colleagues, Joey Heath, who I used to have in my seminary class back at Wesley Theological Seminary, but for whom ordination has not been a possibility and didn't think it would be a possibility even this year after the results of the general conference. You see, Joey's gay and he's married to a same-gender partner. But this year at our annual conference, the clergy session voted him through. That means, and he got over 80% of the vote. There seemed to be a movement of the Spirit for T.C. Morrow, a young woman who has been denied her calling, feeling called by God no less than me or no less than Carissa or no less than anybody else. But for the last several years, the church has said no, or not yet, but we're not ready for that. But for those of us who were there at that moment when that vote was taken and when those hands were laid on Joey and TC, it sure felt like the disruptive work of the Holy Spirit, saying this is the sacred resistance of God in our midst, welcoming all people. You know, I heard a story on Facebook this week. A friend had posted about the fact, how many of you know the author Beth Moore? Anyone? Beth Moore, she's a very popular Christian author. She's a Southern Baptist, but she's written tons of books and goes and speaks and does stuff all over the place. And she is getting a lot of pushback from Southern Baptist men these days because she's becoming a little too popular. And they're talking about this woman who is preaching and teaching men, and you're not allowed to do that still in the Southern Baptist Church. And as I read that, I thought, how silly that sounded. Because I can't imagine a church that would deny the ordination of women, right? It's so hard for me to imagine that. But not too long ago, 50 plus years ago, United Methodists were kind of saying the same thing, that God only called men and not women. And can you imagine how much poorer our church would be if we didn't have Reverend Carissa and Reverend Nicole and Reverend Lee and all the people that God has called into ministry? And I just wonder if in our time that God is continuing to open the doors and continuing to do something radical by God's disruptive Holy Spirit. God's Spirit that says, all my sons and daughters, the old men, the young men, the sons and the daughters, everyone will be claimed by God's Spirit. Friends, I don't know where God is nudging you. The Holy Spirit normally does its best work in me when it is disrupting my life, when it is pushing me to a new way of thinking or considering something or pushing me to do something I don't really want to do, pushing me out of my comfort zones. I don't know how many of you have told me that you got pushed out of your comfort zones and went on your first VIM or ASP trip. You've been thinking about it for a long time, but finally God pushed you enough and the Holy Spirit did its work in your heart and you said yes. Some of you have told me the same thing about when it came to taking a Bible study or stepping up and taking a leadership role in the church here. I know almost all of the people that come through for ordination have that in their story somewhere. All the times they said no to God before they said yes to God. It's that disruptive, persistent work of the Spirit on our hearts that changes us, right? and continues to move in us. I don't know where God is nudging you today, but I do know this. We have two openings that came available yesterday for our Costa Rica VIM trip. Anybody out there wondering if God is maybe calling you now to fill those slots? Let us know fast. We're ordering tickets this week. I don't know if God is calling you and nudging you, this annoying Holy Spirit that is trying to disrupt your life to repair a relationship that is broken. And God keeps whispering in your ear, you need to make that phone call, you need to reach out, you need to forgive. You see, friends, the God I know, the Spirit that I know, the Pentecost Holy Disruptive Spirit, is always pushing us and always reminding us to never place a period where God has placed a comma. I hope that will be your experience of our living God, Spirit of the living God. Fall afresh on us this day. Amen.